No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thanks, Paul. Please be seated. I'd like to extend Fiona's welcome to everyone here today. It's lovely to have you join us. And for those visiting, very special welcome to you. And please stay for a cuppa and something to eat, a biscuit afterwards, and get to know all of us here today. So welcome to everyone today. No matter what, that's the title of our message today. And as per usual, I start off with three questions to begin the message. And today, I know many of you who have been here before, I've read these questions out, but I want to make it a little bit more personal today. So instead of saying, what are you going to learn today, can you sort of repeat after me, what am I going to learn today? So what am I going to learn today? What is God going to say to me? And what am I going to do? All right, let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus. Father, that we can come into your presence so freely this morning with a peace of knowing you that we've just sung about. Father, we just honour you and give you thanks for all that is and all that we are in your name. And Father, as we come into your word, I just pray, Father, for a special blessing on each one of us today to receive what you would have us to hear. And to place it into our hearts, Lord, that we can become more like you and to grow and mature in our faith. Father, we are mindful of many folk that aren't with us today as well, for whatever reason. Whether it's due to health or just travelling or visiting family, Father, we just pray that you'll be with them. Give them strength and give them understanding of your great goodness and your mighty power in their lives. And Father, we think of our whole church family and the life of the church and all the various things that take place during the week, our small groups, the meetings of our young people, adults, young ones, little ones, so many different conversations take place during the week, Lord. And Father, we just ask for your blessing and favour upon us all and your protection over us. Father, we think of those that are battling illness at the moment. Father, you know them by name. And Father, we pray for them today. Those that are sitting heavily on our hearts. And Father, there might be many folk in it that we do not know because they're friends of someone else. Lord, we just lift them up to you. We stand in the gap and ask in Jesus' name for healing upon them. Lord, we just ask again for your wonderful blessing to be upon us as we share today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to move around a bit, not from your seats, but around a bit in the scripture. And I hope you can stay with me. We're going to be flicking between John chapters 14 to 18. So that doesn't make it a real long message, by the way. We will hone down on some things. So I'm going to start off in the Gospel of John chapter 16. And we read here some of the final words that Jesus would speak to his disciples before being arrested, beaten, and ultimately crucified. So in John 16, verse 33, you can pull up your Bibles and follow along a little bit, just flick between those pages. Jesus gives this rather disconcerting promise, or maybe a warning might be a better word for it. And he says, in this world, he says, you will have trouble. This word trouble here is, I like to call it, a heavy word. Now, it's a heavy word because it's this idea of sorrow and weeping in this context. In this world, you're going to have challenges and disappointments. And so Jesus is just straightforward with his disciples here, telling the disciples that, hey, guys, you can expect these things to be part of living in this world. You know what? That's a hard promise to hear, isn't it? But it's one that we need to hear also, I believe. Sometimes we think that somehow we're exempt from certain troubles or challenges. There's a tendency, I think, even among young Christians today, who oftentimes have been lured into a relationship with Jesus by these ideas that if they just follow Jesus, they won't have any problems and that life will be easy and there won't be struggles or trouble. But Jesus says here, no, that's not how it's going to go. You're going to have troubles. There are going to be sorrows. There's going to be disappointments. Basically, just expect that. That's part of life in this fallen world. In fact, later that night, Jesus knows what kind of troubles await him. That he will be arrested and he will be unjustly tried. And Jesus knows that the disciples he speaks these words to are going to experience persecution and they're going to experience a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble in their life. So he wants them to be prepared. He wants them to be ready for it. In this world, you're going to have trouble, guys. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of trouble in this world. I'm sure you would agree with me. In our nation, various things that we could discuss and how we should navigate these as followers of Jesus or as a church family can be tricky. Things such as homelessness, starvation, wars, all these troubles, youth crime, lots of different kinds of trouble that we see and hear of. I was sitting in a waiting room not so long ago and picked up a newspaper for that day. And about 15 pages in, I was waiting a while, could have been a doctor's surgery, about 15 pages in was a whole page given to the troubles of the world and a sort of collated history. For example, how many were killed by terrorists? How many refugee numbers were there? War-torn cities, it listed. Racist killings, domestic violence, deaths on roads, various statistics it had. And the list went on. And when going through the list, I realised that these things were actually assaults on our minds and our hearts. And they bring something along with it. It brings a lot of tension. And this tension then aligns itself with other feelings like anger and fear and confusion. I mean, if you watch the news, I guess, if you're on social media at all, it just sets records. The types of responses that have come from what's happening in the world is just a constant barrage. A lot of tension gets aired and carried on social media, as we all know, which has a way of just devolving very quickly. Social media in particular is a place where people tend to say things I don't think they would normally say eye to eye or face to face. They speak in ways that they wouldn't normally speak. And it becomes not just discouraging, but I think it becomes really scary. AI, you've probably heard of that. That's a big one. That is basically upon us right now and is making it very difficult to distinguish between what is real and what is not real. Anyway, point is, in this world, Jesus says we'll have trouble. The question then for us is, when it comes to this kind of trouble, how do we as Christians navigate this? How do we as a church respond to it? And going forward, what do we need to remember and keep in mind? So let's go. So, what Jesus does in John 16, he says, look, you're going to have trouble. But John 14 and 15, particularly 15, where today's I am statement is found, are all part of this really, 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 I want you to hang on to this, big conversation. It's a big conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples before his arrest. And this is where we find ourselves today. Jesus wants his disciples to know, this is what you need to remember when trouble comes your way. When this world is just falling apart around you, this is what you need to be committed to as my followers. He wants them to know this. And so in these chapters, in these verses, he's trying, in the moments before his arrest and crucifixion, to underscore some things for them, some highlight some things, to remind his disciples and us of what they need to and what we need to hang on to and what they should never, never, never forget. One of the things that Jesus tells them that we need to remember in times like this is when these troubles are around, you're not alone, so don't be afraid. I believe so much of how we respond to trouble in our world is out of fear. And when you are operating out of fear, it's very, very difficult to respond instead of reacting, isn't it? When you're coming from a place of fear, it's very difficult to not be angry and impulsive. It's harder to be intentional when you're afraid. It's, you know the story, it's flight or fight response that kicks in. So Jesus here wants his disciples to know that when trouble comes, and it's going to come, that we don't have to operate out of a place of fear. And so he says in John 14, verse 18, big conversation, hang on to those two words, big conversation. It says in John 14, verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, you're not going to be left alone. You may face trouble, but you don't face trouble alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans, he says. In verse 26 of the same chapter 14, I'll put it up on the screen. Let's read this. But the counsel of the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Basically, in this big conversation, Jesus says, there are going to be these intense moments of hassles, of trouble in your life, where you're going to forget some things that I've said. You're going to start to think that the battle is against flesh and blood, but the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to remind you your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are going to be times when you feel afraid and you feel like responding in anger. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind you that this isn't how you respond as a Christ follower. Verse 27, Fiona's talked about it this morning. Wonderful word, isn't it? Peace. That you have a peace. Jesus says in verse 27, I don't give you peace as the world gives. Meaning that the world says peace is based on everything going good around you. That if the violence stopped and if injustice stops, then there will be peace. Jesus says, no, I'm not offering you that kind of peace. I'm offering you a peace that's on the inside. And then he ends in verse 27 with these words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So, where are we at? The story so far is, here's what Jesus tells us. In this world you will have trouble, but you don't need to be troubled. In this world you will experience trouble, but you don't have to be troubled. You can have peace. Just want to do time out for a little minute. Just want to share with you a couple of experiences that I've had. Over the years, I've talked to a number of church people who have struggled with fear. I talked with a mother once who was just experiencing some fear because she's teaching her teenage son to drive. And she's just feeling anxious as a mum, sending him out into the world in the bigger picture, I guess. Another mother expressed her fear by saying, I don't want my boys' names to one day be just a hashtag. These are fears that we have. A father once expressed his fear to me for his son, who is a police officer, and he wants his son to quit his job and find another profession, but his son doesn't want to quit his job. His son feels a calling to protect and serve and to be part of healing and a part of the solution. But there's these fears that different ones, particularly when you have loved ones, come in and creep in. But we need to find that peace, don't we? Whatever perspective you come from, whether it's from one of those or one that is completely different, I just want to acknowledge that those fears are real. Those fears are real. And when fear starts to win the day, what happens? Fear creates its own narrative. And it just loves to play the worst case scenario narrative. That's what fear does. It's constantly lying to us, trying to get us to be imprisoned and crippled by fear. Satan uses it very well because what? Satan is the father of lies, isn't he? Fear is a liar. Anyway, end of time out. Let's go back to Jesus and what he's talking to his disciples about. So here's what's happening. Jesus is telling them, you don't have to be afraid. Trouble is going to come. And then that same night, Jesus, as we know in the story, chapter 18, we're ahead of chapter 15 where our reading is today, but chapter 18 is going to be with his disciples in the garden. That's where he's going to be. And the soldiers will come in to arrest him. And so the disciples suddenly have an opportunity to put this into practice, don't they? That same night that Jesus tells them about all of this. I reckon, on you, Jesus, what a great teacher. And what does Peter do? Well, the soldiers come in to arrest Jesus, and Peter is not going to stand for this kind of injustice. He's not going to stand for this kind of persecution. And so he pulls out his sword and he lops off an ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. Bit of a mess, I'd reckon. But what does Jesus do? Remember what he does. He immediately picks it up, he reattaches it, and he says, and basically says, put your sword away, Peter. Enough of this, enough of this. This isn't how we are going to respond. Am I being treated fairly? No. Is there justice being done here? No. Is this how we're going to respond? No. Peter, this isn't how we're going to deal with this. And yet when we operate out of fear, we have a tendency, what happens? To become angry and attack and react and become defensive. Now the Bible says in James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become what? Angry. Now, I've found that's pretty difficult at times, James 1:19. When I am operating particularly from a place of fear, when I am afraid, guess what? I'm slow to listen. And I'm quick to speak, and I can become angry. True. As followers of Jesus, though, we should be coming into these troubled times from a place of peace, not with a troubled spirit. So how? Let us backtrack from chapter 18. So you'd have to flick back a little bit now. So at this point, end of John 14, if you'd like to join me there. There's a mind picture after the Last Supper, this is. Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room to head towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're walking in the cool of the night past these vineyards that have been around for generations. And so these are sprawling vineyards where fruit is growing on these vines. And that's where Jesus continues to teach them. And he says, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father It's the gardener. This is one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This is like a metaphor, this one, that Jesus wants his disciples to use going forward. That they would always remember that he is the true vine, meaning that as a branch, their job, our job, is to stay connected to him. So if you think about a vine, don't think about like this large branch coming up from the ground and bears fruit. A vine in this context that Jesus is talking about here, it's been there for generations, is more like a tree trunk. It comes up to about waist high, up to about there. Branches are connected to this vine, this tree trunk type size. And if those branches are connected to the vine, to that trunk, then those branches, what do? They will bear fruit. Jesus says, that's me. I'm the vine. And then you're the branches. Look at verse 4 in chapter 15. What's that say? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you pick up a branch that broke off an apple tree, for example, and you set it on your desk, it's not going to start growing apples, is it? It's got to be connected. And Jesus said, this is going to be true for you. That your only hope is to stay connected to me. I am the vine. The life, and Steve explained and shared about that last week, the life comes through me. Let's read verse 5 up on the screen. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, he says, you can't grow fruit. We can't grow this fruit. And so what the disciples need to remember and what we must not forget, especially in times of trouble, is simply this. No matter what, we stay connected to Jesus. No matter what. No matter what, you and I must stay connected to Jesus. The word remain, by my count, shows up 11 times in 11 verses. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Some translations use abide. The literal language here would be the idea of a constant dependence. Vine and branches, constant dependence. The only hope for life is the connection that is taking place here. And one of the things that we'll see, and we've seen but will continue to, I think probably to a greater degree in the world and in the days ahead, is that when trouble comes, it reveals the kind of connection that people really, really have to Jesus, you and I included. Trouble, I believe, has a way of revealing whether or not there is the fruit growing in a person's life that comes from a connection to Jesus. Sometimes trouble comes and you see some fruit. And it's not the kind of fruit that comes from Jesus as the vine, right? And because of that, you find out maybe there wasn't that much of a connection after all. It was more of what I like to call a duct tape connection. Now, who has duct tape at home? Hands up. Or maybe I should say, who doesn't have duct tape at home? Who doesn't? Peter? Right, okay. Hands up. Keep them up. Nick, can you come up and help me here, please? Yeah, Nick. Come on, Nick. Rod, come on up. You can come up here, please. You're going to hand out those people who don't have duct tape. Don't throw. You might hurt. So you got to take some. Keep your hand up if you don't have duct tape. Not many. I thought I bought 12. This is impressive. I've got duct tape. Yeah, second cupboard from the sink. You can hand some of these out, Pam. We've got to get rid of them. Anyone else? You haven't got one, Robert? Roger. Oh, there we go. There's some over there. There we go. Oh, look, there's more. Oh. Ron, you want some duct tape. What are you going to fix with that?
Anything I'll fix.
Yeah, one more. That's it. No more. Enjoy. I know where mine is at home, and Rosalind does too. Because I remember when the boys were growing up, if there was something around the house that wasn't fixed, boys, get the duct tape. They knew exactly where it was. And it fixed it for a bit. But anyway, probably the most impressive, I'm going to tell a bit of a story, probably the most impressive repair job one of my friends did with duct tape was on his vehicle several years ago. The mirror on the driver's side came off. I mean, not like randomly. There was a story behind it, I believe. But the mirror came off. And he took it to the dealer, the panel shop or whatever, and they wanted $120 to put this mirror back on the car. And he's like, that's a $4 fix, eh? That's the $4 of duct tape. It certainly served the purpose and it was fine. It worked fine until he was on a long road trip and a storm came and he was driving along and he just slowly watches the mirror fall. I guess the connection wasn't good after all. It was kind of a duct tape connection. And it was fine until some trouble came along. It was fine until some storms came. And then it didn't work so well. And what we will see, and what is common and too common, is that when some storms come, when troubles come, it has a way of revealing what kind of connection has been there. And so what we'll see is this. We'll see some true fruit exposed when these kind of tensions and these kind of troubles come in our personal world or our nation. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the branch should be growing is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We just put together a list of the kind of fruit that the world needs right now, and you know what? This is a pretty good list, isn't it? This is the fruit that should be growing when we are connected to Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the kind of fruit that we want to be known for as Christians, as Jesus followers. It's the kind of fruit that we want to be growing also as a church. The way we respond, the way we interact as a community, as followers of Jesus, should be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? I know you know this stuff. I know you know this stuff. The challenge is that we don't bear that fruit without the connection. I'm going to repeat that. The challenge for us is that we don't bear that fruit that we just talked about, the love, joy, peace, etc. We don't bear that without having a connection with Jesus. You can fake it for a while, but when trouble comes, that fruit doesn't grow unless it's coming from the vine. In fact, here's one of the things I've discovered. It is that when we try to produce that kind of fruit without a connection, it's actually counterproductive. Meaning that, let's say, in this situation, we want to be joyful. We want to be people of hope and enjoy in the midst of even difficulties. We just want to be joyful. But you try to do that without the connection, and you say, I'm going to be joyful. It becomes frustrating. It just becomes frustrating. Ever felt like that? Maybe it's a duct tape connection, hey? Or you want to be patient. You ever try to force yourself to be patient? It's not a very good strategy. And you try to be patient, be patient, be patient. It's like saying, today is National Slap an Idiot Day. It's going to be a busy day. And you become more irritable, more frustrated because it's not a fruit that you grow because you're not connected to Jesus. I want to put up on the screen something for you to take note of today. The fruits of the Spirit are a byproduct if you like, of connection. And production is a byproduct of connection. Can I say that again? The fruits of the Spirit are a byproduct of connection. And production is a byproduct of connection. And so we need to stay connected so that we can bear the kind of fruit that the world desperately needs during these troubled times. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." So here's the deal today. It's fairly simple. I would just challenge you to focus on the connection. I say it's simple, but it's not really. Well, there's so many distractions, isn't there? Satan's pretty good. Fear is a liar. We live in a world where we're pretty obsessed with staying connected, aren't we? To what's happening around us in the world and to the people around us. Who suffers from the condition of FOMO? You've heard of FOMO? Fear of missing out. It's prevalent. The first thing we do is check the news or check Facebook or look at comments made about a post put up before going to bed or on Instagram. We just get online. The first thing we do is we connect ourselves. Connect to what? And I guess my question with that would be, what would happen if we took as much time connecting to the vine as we spent connecting to the world or connecting to people on social media? I mean, what would that look like if you fasted for a week, just a week, or even just 2 or 3 days from connecting with other people online and you gave your attention you would normally give to these things? And instead of spending that time on the Facebook, scrolling through, etc., etc., spend that amount of time in prayer and scripture. Connecting, worshipping, maybe journaling. What kind of fruit would begin to bear in your life? Down in chapter 15, Jesus tells the disciples something that he's told them many, many times. And look, this is very important. It's important enough he wants to be real clear on it. And here is what he says. Verses 12 and 13. You might want to underline these. "This is my commandment." Again, part of the big conversation. Love each other. Love each other. How do we do that? He says, "In the same way that I have loved you." So that is the model for our love. He says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is a huge deal. That in these times we have an opportunity, can I say, every day to exemplify the love of Christ as a family, as a body of believers, that makes people pay attention. We're living in troubled times. Because when times are the way they are, suddenly it looks different. When we have this peace, when we have this connection to the vine, it becomes a brighter light in the darkness. And so Jesus in John 13, a couple of chapters prior, what did he say in John 13, verses 34 to 35? He basically says this, I love it too. Jesus said, "Here's how you will be known. You'll be known by your love. People will know that you are my disciples by your love." He doesn't say by your doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Yeah, of course. Love and doctrine, those aren't enemies of each other. The question is, how are we known? Doctrine matters, but are we known by doctrine or are we known by our love? Is there a place for righteous anger with love? Well, yeah, of course. Of course there is. But how are we known? Are we known for being angry? Or are we known for our love? We just need to step back and say, okay, as followers of Jesus, are we known for our convictions? Are we known for our love? And again, those things are not mutually exclusive. The question is, how are we? How are we known? I'm going to play a video very shortly. And it's from the small group that I'm involved with. We're doing a study, Faith Runs Deep, at the moment. And it's exploring the Christian heritage of our country. Way, 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 way back. And I am so encouraged from this series, as many as our members are as well, on how Christ and how Christianity has been involved in our country and is so much a part of the bedrock through all of it. There's a connection. Because people gone before us, they had a connection and a personal relationship with Jesus that today, as a nation, we can stand on. They were convicted. So the video is just a promo of what it is a little bit, but I just want to encourage you to remain in Christ, connected with him, because it's just not about the here and now, it is about what's ahead. So I'll just play this video.
Tell us where we've come from. They remind us about what is valuable. They will clarify our future.
Look, I have here what cost me time and see what they're doing, blah, blah, blah.
And when it says new cross, oh, what it does want. This is what Jesus is wanting.
I went to church with my new friend Lisa and I heard the gospel. I heard about Jesus.
In Faith Runs Deep, we will discover stories of faith from history and today. Of people with deep personal faith who have profoundly shaped this nation. Australia lives off Christian capital to this day.
One day I had this thumb and there was a tree and it just fell over. It was rotted out right underneath. That's something that I don't think we want to see happen to our culture. It's the deep roots of Christianity that are really critical for the health of the nation.
Join us on this journey as we discover.
It's a. I love what Colin Buchanan said there, you know, about the roots of the tree and how it just runs so deep within our nation, and we don't want to lose that connection. And I think we have a responsibility as Christians and as a church to remain connected with Jesus and to make sure our community is also connected because of what Jesus offers through the peace through these troubled times. It's a challenge for us, but all we need to do is focus on that connection and his spirit will do the rest in so many ways. But how have we become connected with our Lord Jesus? We're going to take a moment to share in communion, so grab your elements and get them ready if you don't mind. And as his word says, we have the bread and the grape juice, which remind us of Jesus' bruised and broken body on the cross and his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins, that we have life everlasting. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we can remain and remain in him. He has washed our sins away. We have a clean slate, so to speak, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can grow in him. We can display, we can bear the fruits of the Spirit because of him and what he has done for us on the cross, that we have life everlasting. I'm going to ask you just to partake of the emblems now, just by yourselves in your own time. But before I do, I just want to say in closing, let us go back to John 16:33. Jesus said, "In this world you're going to have trouble." So in other words, don't be surprised when it comes. Be ready for it. In this world, you will have trouble. But, Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Take heart, he says. I have overcome the world. Jesus said the battle can be intense and it can be difficult and it can be discouraging. But through the cross, through his resurrection, What has happened? Well, victory is ours. Victory has already been won. So as you partake this morning, just I want you to remain in your head, in a sense, and your heart, to remain in Christ. Stay connected. How are you going to do that this week? How are you going to do that going forward? And celebrate that you have a connection with him through what he's done on the cross. Please share at your own time. Father, we just thank you this morning for the reminder to remain in you, to stay connected. For your word says it's the peace that you leave with us and the peace you give to us. And not let our hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Thank you, Lord, and we just pray, Father, that fear will not make a narrative in our lives that results in non-fruit. It's a funny way of saying it, Lord, but you know what I mean. Help us, Father, to bear your fruit, the fruits of your Spirit, in all that we do and all that we say. May we have a strong connection at all times with you. But, Father, we also humbly ask that you prune us well. Prune us, your branches, so that we can bud and flourish for you where you have placed us. I pray this in Jesus' name.